and Saul approved of their killing him. The church persecuted and scattered. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers, there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit it was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Linda. Okay, a prayer as I begin. Lord, we thank you for your word that we've just had read, and we pray that you will open our minds and ears to hear you speak this morning. Amen. Well, good morning. If you've been with us in recent weeks, you know that we're looking through the book of Acts. Acts is a book in the Bible that tells the story of the early church. It starts off with Jesus giving his disciples the final instructions before he goes back to heaven. And then the rest of the book is how the church spread from Jerusalem. So if you've still got your Bibles open, we're on page 1101. If you've been in church the 2 weeks before last week, we would have heard about Stephen, who became the first martyr. He was killed for his faith in Jesus. And our reading this morning, verse 1 says this: on that day, that's the same day that Stephen was killed, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. One of the instructions Jesus gave to his disciples was that you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So Jerusalem was the capital of Judea, and Samaria was the region above Judea, and the rest of the earth is the rest of the earth. So when this persecution broke out, many Christians went into Samaria. And the thing is that about 1,000 years, the Jews in Samaria, in Judea, and those in Samaria hadn't got on, because the Samaritans were a mixture of Jewish and Gentiles. If you like Harry Potter, they were half-bloods. So they didn't get on. They despised each other. So back to the passage, verse 2. And if you contrast verses 2 and 3, verse 2 tells us, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. When we lose friends who are Christians, we can rejoice that they are safe with God forever. But of course, we also mourn and we grieve for the loss of their friendship and the relationship that we once had. And even as this mourning is taking place, we are told in verse 3, and listen out for the violence in these verses. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, it's easy to just skip how deep and how meaningful these words are. You know, this isn't some sort of a Sergeant Wilson from Dad's Army saying, you know, would you mind most awfully not meeting together? That would be very kind. There's, you know, Saul began to destroy the church. He wanted to annihilate it. And he literally dragged off men and women from their houses and put them into prison. I wonder how you and I would have reacted if that starts happening in Hastings. And then we learn in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. Or as the Message translation puts it, and I love this, forced to leave their home base, the Christians all became missionaries. And I find this fascinating. Why did they do this? Wouldn't it have been easier for them to say, sorry, made a mistake, we got caught up in all the excitement, it was just a phase, but we're out of it now. Well, those early Christians had discovered that Jesus was real and that he could change lives. They were living for him, and it was exciting. I remember a lady in this church once giving her testimony, and she said, before I was a Christian, it was like life was black and white, but since becoming a Christian, I feel like life is being lived in colour. That was nice, yeah, thank you. But we saw early on in Acts the change that took place in people who became Christians, how they loved one another, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, they met in homes and they sold all that they had so that there was no poor among them. And these attitudes that the Holy Spirit had worked in them extended to their attitudes to the Samaritans. No longer did they view them as second-class citizens, people to be looked down on. No. They were people to whom it was a privilege to take the good news of Jesus. In other words, that animosity, and let's be honest, animosity is always a burden, they had towards those Samaritans was exchanged for love. How freeing is that? And I'm sure that most of us, we may have people we regard like that in our lives, people we don't think should hear about Jesus. Perhaps they've hurt us personally. Or maybe they're the kind of people we can't imagine would want to be Christians anyway. Drug dealers, criminals, people who hurt children. And if you feel like that about someone or some group of people, ask God to show you his love for them. And then we read about Philip in verses 5 to 7. We first heard about him a few weeks back. He was one of the seven people that were chosen to distribute the food to the widows who weren't getting as much food. I don't know if you remember that. We did talk about it. But he was one of the seven, and it says that he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. And verse 5 tells us, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah. And then it tells us, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. The miracles Jesus did are now being replicated by his apostles, and the kingdom is spreading. And so what's happening is that people's bodies are being healed. They're being made new, not just physically, but spiritually and mentally as well. They're being given a second chance. So do miraculous healings still take place today? Well, yes, I believe they do. Sometimes God, in his sovereignty, will heal people. And it's absolutely right that we should pray and expect these things. But God also uses his church as a sign. Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The way we love demonstrates who we are. The way we live is the first word we speak about the gospel and the transformational power of the cross. So we see in these first 8 verses how God can use persecution to drive his church forward. In fact, God can turn any situation to his good, whether that's persecution, sinful decisions we've made, or simply things that don't go our way. We may not understand everything this side of heaven, but sometimes we can. For example, as many of you know, when St. Matthew's first applied for funding for a children's worker, we were turned down. It was a big disappointment. However, when we applied again a year later, we were successful. We advertised and Nikki applied. And that was an even bigger disappointment. No, it wasn't. I just threw that in. It was really wonderful. The thing is, if we'd got the funding on that first time, we wouldn't have got Nikki. And so what we thought was a disappointment turned out to be for our good. So God's timing is always better than ours. But then in verses 9 to 14, we read about Simon the sorcerer. It says this, Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. So here was a man who possessed certain powers that made him famous. And verse 10 says, all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. Of course, he wasn't rightly called the great power of God. No one knows who Simon really was, but he was obviously someone who had considerable influence. It says in verse 9, he boasted that he was someone great. Now we compare that with Philip, who was doing even greater miracles, but Philip gave the glory to God. However, Simon, he did believe and he was baptized, and we're told he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and wonders he saw. I'm sure most of the people were astonished by the great signs and wonders they saw. But there's something a bit too concerning about Philip's interest in them. Was his faith genuine? Did he really want to live for Jesus? Or was he more fascinated by the miracles? But we'll come back to that in a short while. Now I find verses 14 to 17 intriguing. And I'll put my hands up. I had to talk this through with Matthew. So this is what 14 to 17 says. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. These are such intriguing verses, because nearly everywhere in the New Testament, when people become Christians, they receive the Holy Spirit at the same time. So why the delay? Well, it would seem that because these are the first non-Jewish people to become Christians, God wanted there to be an obvious and public demonstration that they received the Holy Spirit to cement the fact that these people were as much his people as the Jews. Remember those 1,000 years of animosity? Now they were all one. They were together. They were the same. They were on the same level. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's interesting that one of the apostles who was sent to Samaria was John. Because in Luke's gospel, we read of an incident where Jesus and his apostles were in Samaria. And one of the villages didn't want to welcome Jesus. And John, this same John, says this, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" And John Stott says of John, "Now his desire is to see the Samaritans saved, not destroyed." Another powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So the Christians receive the Holy Spirit, and something obviously changes, something dramatic and powerful, because Simon, the sorcerer, wants this power for himself. So he says to Peter and John, he offers them money. He says in verse 19, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And I think it's interesting that he didn't say that. He didn't ask for that when he saw the miracles. It was only when he saw the Holy Spirit. So something very obvious must have happened there. But Peter's response is so outraged. He tells Simon, "May your money perish with you," this is verse 20, "because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Simon has spent a lot of time with Philip, listening to him talk about Jesus, yet he hadn't understood. He hadn't understood that salvation is a free gift of grace. He was more concerned about outward experiences than an inward change. Sadly today, there are people who like to make money out of the Christian gospel. We hear a lot about the prosperity gospel. People who will tell you that if you're a Christian, you'll have no financial worries, you'll have no health issues. And that's certainly not true. Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. And we read in Acts that people sold all they had to give to the poor. They weren't after money for themselves. They wanted to give. And sadly, it still goes on. Just recently, a report was published that looked into an organization called the Everlasting Arms Ministry, or TEAM, team for short. And the report said this: one notable finding was that from fiscal year end March 31st, 2016 to fiscal year end March 31st, 2018, TEAM conducted international outreach. International outreach is in speech marks there. That included spending, wait for it, £457,665.94 on five-star hotels and travelling business class. The ministry justified these expenditures to the commission by saying its previous trustee board wanted directors and trustees to be comfortable while travelling. So I should have got a job with them. No, I shouldn't. So something had gone seriously wrong when this happens. Any church that is doing its job properly will be making Jesus the most important thing. So do be praying for Matthew, for Nikki, for people that stand at the front and preach, people who lead house groups, that they will always point the spotlight to Jesus and not to ourselves. But Peter gives Simon a lifeline. He says in verse 22, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see you are so full of bitterness and captive to sin." But sadly, Simon doesn't respond in a good way. He says, "Pray to the Lord so that nothing you have said may happen to me." He only seems concerned with avoiding judgment. He doesn't seem to want to take the step of becoming a disciple, of having his sins forgiven, of being made new by Jesus. Like Simon, all of us need the love and forgiveness that Jesus offers, but we must come to him empty-handed, trusting in his death on the cross, that he paid the price for the things we've done wrong. But his death wasn't the end, because he rose again and gave the Holy Spirit to all who trust him. Now, we read about Philip being full of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible tells us individuals to be filled with the Spirit. And in the original language, this isn't a one-off event. I forget the name of the tense, but it means go on being filled with the Spirit. As someone once said, I've been filled with the Spirit, but I leak. Every day we can ask God to refill us, that we may have the strength and the power to live for him. And the thing is, we can do that every day. I don't know about you, but I drive around now. When I'm driving around now, I'm always looking at the prices on the petrol forecourts, because I know I'm going to have to refill soon. And it is, you know, one of the most depressing things, isn't it? But, you know, when God fills us with the Holy Spirit, we just ask him and he gives it. There's no price to pay. But the final verse of our passage says this. After they, this is Peter and John, had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. I find that incredible. These two apostles were returning to the place where Saul was continuing his persecution. They didn't know whether they would be safe there. It reminds me of President Zelensky. I mean, how easy would it be for him to just run away? But no, he's staying in the danger zone. So they've gone back and they preach. They continue preaching the good news of Jesus on their way back. And this week, whatever we are facing, may we be filled with the Holy Spirit as we live and speak for Jesus. God is still building his church. Despite persecution, opposition, and things going wrong, we know how the story ends. And God uses ordinary people like us, not because we are anything special, but because he is. I just want to close by reading Luke 11:9-13. This is Jesus speaking to his followers and to us. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and this is the important bit I'd like you to take home, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I'm just going to close with a prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have the victory. We thank you that persecution, opposition, sin, can't defeat the church because you are the winner. And thank you that you give your Holy Spirit to us. And we pray now, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would increase the Holy Spirit in us, that we may know, we may love you more, we may follow you closely. Amen. Great. Thank you. And we're going to stand to sing now.